Well, I'm not having you turn to a passage of scripture, not quite yet. And doing the first half of 1 Corinthians 11 last week, and the second half of 1 Corinthians 11 has to do with Lord's Supper, so we're saving that for January 1st, when we will be observing Lord's Supper together. So I thought that I would take the theme from Holy is His Name, and shattered our darkness, lifted our shame, and holy is His name. We'd take that and look at that today. It's a little bit different. I love preaching through a Bible book. I like starting chapter 1, verse 1, and going through the book, and that's typically how I do things. A matter of fact, one of you invited a neighbor to come with you to church several weeks ago, and one of the selling points is he preaches the Bible. And so the visitor came and said after the service, "You do preach the Bible." Well, that's why we're here. I don't have anything else to say except the Bible. And typically, we go verse by verse. That's not what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be doing things a little bit differently. And so I just want to warn you, I want to prepare you, and I want to encourage you, because hopefully you picked up an outline on the cart out in the lobby as you were coming in. Hopefully you have your Bible or the Black Pew Bible in front of you. I hope you have something to write with. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to balance your Bible on one knee. You're going to have to put your pencil behind your ear. You're going to have your outline. And we are going to turn to about 12 passages of scripture today. In the first service, a few people groaned. Now, it's the Bible, so don't be groaning because I'm making you work a little bit. I want you to pay attention. I want you to turn to the passages of scripture, please, or flip on your phone, you know, whatever you're going to do. Now, I'm going to start by giving an overview, a quick overview, and then the second point, we're going to go a little bit slowly through some scripture, and that's where we're going to start turning. Then we're eventually going to get to the New Testament and look at some more. So I hope you will keep up. I hope you will follow along when I ask you to turn to a passage of scripture. I hope you will, and I hope you'll look at these things: darkness, shame, and holiness. And we ran out of time in the first service, so I'm talking faster, and hopefully you're listening faster. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's a lot of good things for us to see about darkness and light, about shame and being lifted out of shame. And we thank you for your holiness. Teach us today from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, a quick overview. Just listen. Some selected scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We're told that darkness covered the face of the deep. And Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, God separates the darkness from the light. And we ask ourselves the question, how? How did God separate darkness from light? And the answer to that is, he didn't flip a switch. He didn't pull a string. He separated darkness from light with a word. In Exodus chapter 10, darkness was one of the plagues that the Lord sent on Egypt to bring Pharaoh to his knees, to release Israel from bondage. We're told it was so dark that the darkness could be felt. Imagine that. We know about light being so bright you can feel it. But what about darkness so dark you can feel it? Now turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. While you're turning in the book of Job, darkness is presented as an emotional oppression or an emotional depression. And in Psalm 18 and Psalm 88 agree with that. But in Psalm 18, David rejoices to say that the Lord can turn darkness into light. Isaiah chapter 8 Isaiah says that darkness is judgment. He calls the judgment of God utter darkness. And this is a precursor to Revelation 20, which is the final judgment. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah speaks of people who are walking in the darkness. We looked at this last year when we looked at the prophet Isaiah relating to the Advent. And he says, people walking in darkness have found a great light or seen a great light. Now I want to give you two key words. The first one is darkness. The second one is shame. We're going to come back to shame in just a minute. But darkness, a couple of thoughts about darkness. Think about this and answer. Physical darkness is the absence of light. And emotional darkness is the absence of hope or joy. Spiritual darkness is the absence of salvation. That's spiritual darkness. We see that in Scripture. You can go find that for yourself. And so for us, we need to understand this is kind of where we're going today. So now, secondly, a slower pace through the Scriptures. This is basically the Old Testament. Look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, here's the word, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, hopefully you're thinking, because we have to ask ourselves the question, what was the light? All of a sudden, there's light, and darkness and light are separated. But if you look down at verse 14, that's day 4. And on day 4, that's when God created the sun. Now, the Bible answers for us what the light is on day 1. The author of Genesis doesn't tell us here who the light is. But the Bible does ultimately answer that question. But on day 1, there was no sun. But there is light. Now look at Genesis 2, 25. While we're here, Genesis 2, 25, I want to point out something. End of chapter 2, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. I want to point this out because obviously God has created Adam. God has created Eve. We talked about this last week. God creates marriage. He performs the first marriage. And he tells us that the man and his wife were both naked and there was no shame. That's important for us. Because obviously shame comes into the pages of Scripture. And specifically, that shame comes in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Then the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, this is interesting because just a couple verses earlier, there's no shame. But now there's so much shame that we have to cover ourselves. And what is the source of the shame? Well, that's verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And if you just go read verses 1 through 5, you will find out that the shame came because they disobeyed God. The shame came because there was sin. Shame comes from sin. Now, hold on to shame. Just hold on to it. We're going to come back to it in a minute, but quickly go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, Israel is fleeing Egypt. We know the plagues, which darkness was one of the plagues that came on Egypt. Just mentioned that. And now Israel is fleeing from the presence of Pharaoh and leaving Egypt. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind. He decides, I don't want them to leave. I want them back, and we're going to go get them. In Exodus chapter 14, look at verse 19. Exodus 14, 19. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. This is a miracle. Israel has fled. Pharaoh changes his mind and chases after them. There was this pillar of a cloud that was in front of Israel that was leading them. The cloud moves from the front, moves to the back, and now all of a sudden has positioned itself between Egypt on one hand and Israel on the other hand. And the miracle is one side of the cloud was light. They could see. And the other side of the cloud was dark. And God used the darkness to prevent Egypt from getting close enough to Israel until he needed them to see what he wanted them to see. But we have to ask ourselves, and it's already answered for us in verse 19, but we have to ask ourselves, what was the cloud or who was the cloud? And look at chapter 13 and verse 21. Chapter 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God is the ultimate nightlight. And this is amazing. Because this is the Shekinah glory of God. This is the essence of God who is a spirit. This is the glory of God which will descend on a mountain and call Moses to come up into the glory. And he is going to speak with Moses face to face. God gives him the law. This is the presence of God. And it was so amazing that when Moses came down from the mountain, he was glowing. Not like a woman who has just been proposed to and said yes is glowing, like Olivia in the first service. Moses' face was literally shining. So they said, put a veil over your face. This cloud was darkness to Egypt, light to Israel. It was the presence of God. It provided direction. It provided protection. And it provided reassurance to Israel. Did you catch that? The cloud provided direction. It provided protection. It provided illumination. And it provided reassurance to Israel. Right? No. The presence of God did not reassure Israel. When all of a sudden the cloud lifted and they could see Pharaoh and his army, they said, Moses, what did you do? They're going to kill us. They're going to wipe us off the face of the earth. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to die? The presence of God was not reassuring to Israel. You know what happened in the face of death? They didn't trust God. They didn't trust God. What about us? Do we trust God in the face of death? We sing praises to the Lord, we testify of the Lord, and then all of a sudden, something happens in my life, and God, what? What are you doing? How could you do this? How could you let this happen? We're no different than the children of Israel. God's good as long as he's good. But when all of a sudden things are a little questionable, it's like, God, what in the world are you doing? We're just like Israel. Now turn to Psalm 112, and you will find Psalm 112 on page number 509 of the Black Pew Bible. And while you're turning to Psalm 112, let me just show you this verse from 2 Samuel. It sounds like something from the Psalms, but here we have, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." And then when we get to Psalm 112 and verse 8, we have this exciting passage of scripture that talks to us about the blessed man, the righteous man. And notice what the psalmist says. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Look at this description as we work through it. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will not be remembered forever. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries." Look at verse 7. "He will not be afraid of bad news." And Pharaoh was the ultimate bad news. But the man who trusts in the Lord, the man who delights in the word of God, he's not afraid of bad news. And what happens in our life? Some bad news about our family, bad news about our finances, bad news about our job. And all of a sudden, the world is falling apart. But the Bible tells us, the man who fears the Lord is not afraid of bad news. Because we have the presence of God, the protection of God, the illumination of God, this reassurance by the presence of God. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and you will find that on page 573. Isaiah 9 on page 573. And we looked at this last year. Last year, for the Sundays of Advent, we looked at the prophecies of Jeremiah, and we spent some time in Isaiah 9. We referred back to it numerous times, and it's interesting about Isaiah chapter 9. If you look at verse 1, it kind of gives the context, a little bit of geography and a little bit of the people of God and so forth, and that's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But we want to look at verse 2. Isaiah 9:2, "The people," verse 1, "the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Now look at verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now here in Isaiah, light isn't a thing. Light is the promised one. Now, I just want to caution you, don't get too excited. Some of you are just so excited you can hardly contain yourself right now, about to jump out of your seats, but I just want to encourage you, save yourself, save some for the fourth quarter. This is exciting. The light is the promised one. And there's one more text before we move on to the New Testament, and it is your worst fear. Please turn to Amos. And you think, Amos? Who's Amos? And why is he in the Bible? Amos is on page number 767. Now, there's two secrets to finding Amos. The first one is you turn to the table of contents in the front of your Bible and you find Amos in the page number. The second one is this, and this is how I do it. Because I learned the books of the Bible when I was in elementary school, and when somebody says, turn to whatever minor prophet, I have to go like this: Hosea, Joel, Amos. Ah, he's the third one. Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you can find Hosea, Joel, Amos, there you go. So memorize the books of the Bible. And here we go. Amos 4:13. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind. What's that? What is that? It's creation, right? Who are we talking about? The Creator, right? Yes. Nod, say something. Yes, here we go. So he forms the mountains, he creates the wind, and declares to man that this is his thought. Who makes the morning darkness? And who treads on the heights of the earth? The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Yes, this is Genesis 1. Amos is talking about Genesis chapter 1. He is talking Elohim, which is the all-powerful creator God. That's who he's talking about. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I just want to call a holy time out right now. Because Amos is talking to people who are not described in Psalm 112. These are people who are not righteous. These are people who do not delight in the Word of God. Amos is talking to people who are under the weight of their sin. They are shamed by their sin. If we went back a year ago to the prophet Isaiah, we would see that the day of the Lord is a good thing for the righteous. For the people of God, the day of the Lord is an awesome thing, it is called in Scripture. But here in Amos, there's fear. And look how this is described. Here's a guy who's walking along and he's confronted by a lion. And the lion wants to eat him. And the guy runs, and somehow the guy escapes the lion, only to be confronted by a bear who wants to eat him. So he runs again away from the bear, and he makes it home, and he leans against the wall. I made it. How in the world did I escape the lion? How in the world did I escape the bear, only to be confronted by a venomous snake? What in the world is God saying? The wicked cannot hide from the day of the Lord. The wicked will think they got away from the lion, from the bear. But whatever it is, God will hold them accountable for their sin. That is Amos. Now please go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And the third thing, a third point on your outline, a focused paging through the New Testament. A focused paging through the New Testament. We'll see how far we get. We're a little bit ahead of the first service, so hopefully we can get it all. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. Now, if you look at verse 15, that's Isaiah 9:1. See that? Isaiah 9:1 is Matthew 4:15. Matthew's quoting. So look at verse 16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. This is Isaiah 9:2. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And what do people who are walking in the darkness need? A flashlight? A candle? Well, ultimately, that's not what they need. Ultimately, what they need is the light of the world. But interestingly enough, what does the light of the world give to people who are walking in the darkness? You know what he gives them? He gives them us. He gives them us. Turn the page to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. Us? Us? The light of the world gives people walking in darkness a flashlight. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Look at Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What do people in darkness need? Matthew 4, 16. They need the light. They need to repent. And Jesus gives them us. Now, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Because Luke chapter 1 is the account of the angel appearing to Zechariah. Remember Zechariah? He was an old priest, and his wife Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was barren. And so Zechariah is going to Jerusalem to perform his priestly duty in his turn. And they had prayed decades before. They had prayed that God would give them children. And all of a sudden, Zechariah goes to the temple to do what he's supposed to do. And the angel appears and tells Zechariah his prayer has been answered. Decades. Decades after it was prayed. Now, Elizabeth conceives, Elizabeth bears a son, And we have Zechariah's song, or it might be listed in your Bible, Zechariah's prophecy. And look what Zechariah says in verse 76. And you, child, and you, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Zechariah's song sounds like Isaiah chapter 9. And Zechariah sings about his son who will testify about the light of life, who is the solution to our shame. John, called the baptizer, will tell us about the light. So now go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we have John the Apostle talking about John, called the baptizer. And in John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is the baptizer. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. You know who John was? He was a flashlight, just like us. Probably a whole lot bigger one. But he's just like us. We bear witness about the light. So look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Huh. Remember that whole darkness thing in Genesis 1:2? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Look at verse 9. The true light, not John the Baptist, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They rejected the light. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The light, believing in the light, saves us. Rewind the cloud between Egypt and Israel. The people didn't believe the light. They didn't believe that God could protect them. They didn't believe that God was leading them. The light wasn't reassuring to them. But John tells us, if we believe in the light who has come in the world, we can have life. So John the Apostle is introducing us to the true light. And he combines metaphors here. Because in verse 29, the light, the life, is called the Lamb. And this is amazing, and we don't have time to get into this right now. But chapter 3, I hope you're familiar enough with John chapter 3. Maybe you're not familiar, and you can go read it later because we don't have time. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a guy named Nicodemus. And we have to keep in mind who the light is, who the life is, who the Lamb is. Keep in mind John chapter 1, verse 12, believe. And Jesus confronts Nicodemus, the spiritual leader, about his shame. And what does Jesus say in verse 16? tells them, believe. Believe. So we connect the dots here. And as we're connecting the dots, well, this just gets really interesting. Because I know I kind of ruined the story for some of you by jumping ahead, but let's go back to Luke 2 for a minute. Because something happens in Luke chapter 2 that is a favorite part of the Christmas story for many of us. Because in Luke chapter 2, this is the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph have made it down to Bethlehem. They're parked in the inn, and there's shepherds out in the field in Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know what that is? That is the Shekinah glory. That is the Shekinah glory from the cloud back between Egypt and Israel. That is the Shekinah glory that came down on the mountain, and God calls Moses to go up into the mountain. This is the Shekinah glory. And here are these guys sitting out by their campfire with their sheep, a sheepdog, a few guys, a couple instruments, and all of a sudden, whew, the Shekinah glory appears. And with the Shekinah glory, there's an angel, and the angel tells them to go to Bethlehem, because today, the Savior has been born. And God shattered the darkness of a Judean night, and an angel is testifying to who God is and what he's done. And if you don't know what to say when you witness, try this Christmas. Luke chapter 2. Try this. Try John chapter 1. If you're not sure what to say, if you're the person who says, I can't witness to grandma because I don't know what to say, then let John help you. Let Luke help you. We have to skip some of this. And I skipped this in the first service, and I really regret it. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. To a cave carved out of stone just outside of Jerusalem. Luke 24, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, dark, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. That's interesting, because there was no light. There was just dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, to say the least, and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb. Let me stop here. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And two things happened. He died, and darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. Do you remember that? Darkness. Darkness. Do you know what the darkness was? It was God forsaking his son. It was God turning his back on his son who had taken our shame upon himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? He dies, and darkness covered the earth. The darkness is hugely significant here. You know why? Because Amos told us that darkness is God's judgment. Isaiah tells us that. The darkness is God's judgment, and God is judging his son. He's judging our sin, being born by his son. Then, back in chapter 24, verse 8, and they remembered his words. Whose words? The angels? No, they remembered Jesus' words. And returning from the tomb, they told all those things, these things to the 11 and to all the rest. This is great news. This is great news. Now, here is my plan, which sounded spectacular in my office earlier this week. I said, you know, I'm going to stop right here in the sermon, and I'm going to share the Romans Road. Many of you have heard it before. Many of you know it. But there are some of you who say you don't know what to say when you witness, so you just keep your mouth shut. But I just want to review the Romans Road very quickly. If you don't know what the Romans Road is, it is taking verses in the book of Romans that point to our sin and lead us to salvation through Jesus Christ. Write these references down. Write them on your outline. Write them in your Bible. Circle the verses in your Bible, however you want to do it. But if you ever say you don't know what to say when you need to evangelize someone, you're without excuse or whatever. So Romans chapter 3, we're not going to turn. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 18. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. And the reality is your grandma's a sinner. And so is Uncle Bert. You already know your cousins are. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But let me give you Philippians 3:19, and I'm really messed up. There we go. Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. It's talking about sin. This is talking about sinners. And sinners' attitude about their sin. They glory in it. They brag about it. We see it all the time. We see it in our culture. We see it in the media. People bragging about sin. Everybody's a sinner. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Here's your second verse from Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, that is Adam and Eve. That's Genesis chapter 3, which we just looked at. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed to all men because all have sinned. Romans 5, 12. Everybody's a sinner. Whether they want to acknowledge it or not, the scripture points to that. Romans 6:23 says, for the penalty of sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the penalty of sin or the consequence of sin or the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God there in Romans 6:23, this is the order I go. You may choose a different order. That's fine. You know, whatever. Romans 5:8. So you have Romans 3, 10 through 18, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And let me insert here Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And what did he do? He despised our shame. Our shame. He took it upon himself. He handled it. He took care of it. He despised our shame. And then Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10. This is the understanding that Jesus is God. This is the proof, our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 10:9-10. And let me just toss in here 1 Peter 2:6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Our shame, the shame of sin, is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. The confession of our mouth, the belief of our heart, God deals with our sin. Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now listen, when it comes to evangelism, whether it's my grandma, my uncle, my cousin, my neighbor, my boss, whoever it is, my responsibility is not to figure out election or predestination. It's not my job. It's way above my pay grade. My responsibility is to tell. I've been commanded to go and tell. It's not option. I don't get to decide. I don't feel like it. I don't know what to say. Grandma intimidates me. It's not my job. All I know is whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what if I witness to the wrong person? You can't. You can't witness to the wrong person. God's got it all sorted out. He just tells us to go. And a matter of fact, if you look at the end of Romans chapter 10 in verses 14 through 17, how shall they hear without a preacher? Whew. I'm glad he's talking about you, Don. That's not what that means. I am not your scapegoat. How shall they hear without someone to tell them? And how shall they go if they're not sent? And we have been sent. We go. And this is called the Romans Road. You don't have to use this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're getting close. We're getting close here. 1 Peter chapter 1 is on page 1014. We go with the good news. We remind people that they're sinners. We remind them that there's hope in Jesus Christ. We tell them what the Bible says about who Jesus is and confessing him as Lord and believing and all of that. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd love to read this whole thing, but I'm not going to. I'm going to fight the urge. Blessed be the God, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, John 3, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, Luke chapter 24, from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be be revealed in the last time. That's Amos. That's Isaiah. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's Israel in the wilderness, distracted by Pharaoh. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. So some of you are missing blanks in your outline, and I apologize because I had a whole lot more stuff to tell you than you had time to listen. So Revelation 4, the four living creatures never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Also, worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You can write down Revelation 15, verses 3 through 4, but go to Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. With its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will no need of light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Dear ones, the one who has shattered our darkness is the light of the world. He is life. He is the Lamb. He is the Creator God, and he has lifted us from our shame, from our sin. And who is he? He is the Holy One who sits on the throne for all of eternity. Holiness is his name. That's his name, and that's what he is. He is holy. We're going to be dismissed. Our benediction today comes from the last two verses of the Bible. Fittingly, as we looked at the first two, we'll look at the last two. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And now the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. God bless you.